I won't do that. I was up at Franklin Health and Rehab on Friday, and one of the ladies there, she said, "Preacher," said, "I didn't get a wink of sleep last night." She said, "I was up all night." And I said, "Well," I said, "I understand how that is." And but she says, "I promise I'm not going to go to sleep." I said, "Okay, Lois." About 5 minutes later, she was sound asleep and slept through the whole service. And I always tell people, I'll either put you to sleep or wake you up. And so she was, when we finished up, she was waking up. And I said, "See, I told you, Lois, you couldn't stay awake." And she said, "I needed that preacher." So I said, "Well, I can always be glad to be of service." But we were talking just a few moments ago about turkeys. And most people this time of the year, they start thinking about turkeys for Thanksgiving, ham for Christmas. And for my part, you can have all the turkeys and ham and keep both of them, because I'm not really into ham and turkey. But you know, when our nation was founded, it was founded largely on the grace of God. Our forefathers, our founding fathers were all, may not all have been Christian, and most of them were not Christian. Some were deists, some were atheists, but all of them had a common bond in the fact that they did believe that there was a God, and for the most part they believed that God had a hand in the dictates of man. And so because of that, our nation was founded upon solid principles. But one of the things that our founding father, one of our founding fathers anyway, if he had had his way at the Constitutional Convention, we'd be in trouble on Thanksgiving. You see, Benjamin Franklin, he detested the fact that they wanted to have an eagle as the symbolic bird of our nation. He wanted it to be a turkey. And the reason why, he said, you ask anybody that goes hunting for turkeys, they're the toughest bird to bring down, the toughest to find, and then they're the toughest to clean, defeather, and cook, and eat. So he had no use for a turkey except the fact that the turkey had a strong constitution. But of course, saner heads prevailed, and the eagle is our national bird, and turkey is our national Thanksgiving bird. But if it hadn't been for that, who knows what we might have been having. But you know, with the first Thanksgiving, they didn't have turkeys. Not a single turkey was cooked on that first Thanksgiving. And there's a good reason for it. In that area, there's no turkeys. It'd been fun. They had to have imported a turkey up there in Plymouth, Massachusetts for the first Thanksgiving to have a turkey. But they did have pheasant, and they did have all kind of duck and wildfowl, geese, and all kinds of things to eat. So they weren't hurting, but the turkey, I never really studied it to see where the turkey became the national bird of Thanksgiving. But anyway, if you enjoy turkey, you can have my part. I'll take the stuffing and the cranberry sauce and all the other things that goes with it. I'll be glad to eat some of that. Of course, I have to, you know, once in a while take a little bite of the turkey just to make people feel good. Once in a while, I like a turkey sandwich, but for the most part, I just soon have chicken. Yep, you can tell I'm a Baptist and a preacher. One thing about a Baptist preacher, when he's called, he's got to love fried chicken. Because if you don't like fried chicken, you're in trouble. But that's all right. I'm glad God provides in so many different ways. And I'm glad you're here this morning. And as Brother Bill said, hopefully we have something good from the Lord. And I know we do, because we have His Word. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and find the very familiar book of Ezra. Everybody says, Ezra? Who's Ezra? Ezra was a scribe. We're going to talk about old Ezra here this morning. If you can find 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you can find Ezra. He's right after that, I believe, best I can remember. Yep, he comes right after 2nd Chronicles. So if you can find 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the next book is Ezra. In Collinsville years ago, we had a man whose name was Ezra Gillespie. And Ezra was known throughout Collinsville, Martinsville, Henry County, because he had one skill. He had never met a car he couldn't align the front end with. If your car was bumpy and didn't have a good ride, you take it down to Mr. Gillespie, and old Ezra, he could fix it and have it running like a brand new, and he was very good at aligning front ends of cars. And everybody knew him. All you had to do was say Ezra Gillespie, and everybody knew, that's the guy who keeps my car from bouncing all over the road. But he was a good man, and I knew him for many years, and he was a good Christian man, and he loved people. I mean, you remember the Andy Griffith show where old Gomer was talking to everybody, and everybody would come in, and old Gomer would just keep on talking, people would be honk, 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 and old Gomer, be right with you, be right with you, and telling all these stories and that. And that was Ezra Gillespie. He just loved people. He loved to talk, but he would work and talk at the same time. And most people, when you're working and somebody wants to talk, they stop working. I had a supervisor in the factory one time, and whenever he got a new hire to come in and work for him, he'd let you go for a day or so, and then he'd come over and while you were working and talk with you. And it wasn't just to be able to have a chance to find out a little bit about you, but if you stopped working and talked with him, he didn't like that. Because he felt like if you have time to talk, you have time to work. And somebody told me right after I came there, she said, if the supervisor comes over tomorrow and starts talking to you, he says, you keep working, because come raise time, he'll say, hey, you talk, but you don't work, and he won't give you a raise. And so I was thankful that they told me that, but I'd always been one of these people that whenever I was working, if she wanted to talk, I could work and talk at the same time. Because what's the point of stopping when, if you stop, you got to just work twice as hard to catch up if you're working on piecework or something. But I always did that. But Mr. Gillespie, he was a unique individual, and he always had a good thing to say, and always had a kind word for people, and he always had a different Bible verse. He'd always give you a Bible verse for the day, and you just don't run into people like that. And it's hard to find an Ezra these days. He was the only Ezra I ever knew. Was that one, except for this Ezra. But this Ezra, he's an interesting fella too. And he's going to teach us some things this morning that I need and you need and all God's children need. Tell me the story of Jesus. Every time I hear that song, I think of one person. Oh, Oliver B. Green. That was his theme song for years and years. And one thing I know about Oliver B. Green was the fact that he loved to tell you the story of Jesus. And I like people like that. I like to hear people talk about Jesus. There's just something about that name. Bill Gaither wrote a song about it. There's something about that name. And there is something about that name. But there's something greater than that name. That's the Word of God. The Bible says that His name will live forever, but God's Word is above His name. And there's many names for God in the Bible. But one thing God wants us to realize is when we have His Word, we have truth. Now, I'm old enough to remember, and you are too. In days gone by, when somebody would meet you or talk with you or do business with you, you didn't sign contracts and call the lawyers. You just simply shook hands. And your handshake was your bond, and your word was your bond, and your name stood for your word. Nobody had to really worry about so-and-so, because he's as good as his word. I remember when I was a kid, Mama would take me to the grocery store, and we was in there one day, and it was about the middle of the month, and Mama got a few groceries, and we came up there to the counter, and I had my little old licorice stick. I hated that stuff, but that's the only thing that let me have for nothing. And I had that licorice stick, and she totaled up all the things, and Mama said, jot it down, and we left. I thought, boy, that's interesting. Got these groceries, and all we did was jot it down. So I went to the dime store the next day. Yeah. And I found a toy or something. I said, Mrs. Robertson, I want this. So she said, well, that'll be 69 cents. And I said, jot it down. And she said, what? I said, just jot it down. That's what Mama does over at the grocery store. And she said, well, we don't jot them down here. It's cash and carry only here. I learned a good lesson there that jot them down just simply meant trust me till the end of the month. Because I realized Mama had to still pay for those groceries. I thought, hey, it's a good deal. Just go in, pick out what you want, jot it down, and go on. So I learned some early lessons. But we lived in a small town, and everybody knew each other, and most of us were kin one way or another. So it was one of those little communities where everybody knew everybody, and they just took you at your word. You said you're going to be so-and-so at such a place and time, and if there's any way possible, you're going to be there. You're going to pay a loan back or a debt or whatever. We just shook hands. Because one thing Mama used to tell me when I'd go to school, she'd say, remember to go to school today and act like somebody. Don't bring shame on the Taylor name. You go out there and you show people that you're somebody. You know, and that's hard to do for a little kid, but Mama told me that every day, and she knew I needed to hear it every day because, like a little kid, I forget. How many times did Mama ever say, boy, if your head wasn't sewed onto your shoulders, you'd lose it? I was all the time losing stuff and being a kid. But one thing I remembered all those years was, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Be kind to your elders. You know, we were taught the golden rule, really, just to do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. I like a little girl in Sunday school, and asked her what the golden rule was. She said, do unto others and do it first. But that's a good rule. Why wait for somebody else to do your kindness when you can do it first? So like the little girl playing, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Hey, that's all we need, right? And we're going to learn from Ezra here this morning in chapter 7. The number 7, of course, in God's numerology is the number of perfection. His word is perfect, and I'm not. But one day I will be. Remember, we talked about that last week, about he's still working on me, but one day we'll be perfect when we stand before him. Ezra is going to give us, in a few little verses of Scripture this morning, something that all of us can use and learn and grow with and share with other people, and just be a downright blessing. I've met a lot of people over the years, especially in the nursing home ministry for the last 20-some years, 25 years, I guess we're working on, and you meet all kinds of people, and some of them really stand out, and a lot of them have gone on to be with the Lord, and sometimes when I see their obituaries in the paper and they have their picture, I'll cut them out. And I have one here. I use this on my bookmark. I've got two ladies on here. And the lady at the bottom here, they're celebrating her 100th birthday. I never will forget Cookie Shepherd. Such a sweet little lady. She lived to be 101. And I used to meet her up at Stanleytown Healthcare every Tuesday morning. And she'd sit over here on this side, and there Mrs. Barnes, she'd sit over here. Mrs. Barnes was 103. Cookie was just reaching 100. And then we had another lady that was there that was 101. And I thought to myself, I said, how many preachers can stand up before a congregation and have three people with over 300 years of life experience? That's amazing. And Cookie, she was as sharp as a tack, and I mean, she got around as good as I did back then. If she was living today, she'd still be getting around better than I am. But she loved life, and she loved people, and she was all the time telling me, she said, preacher, I don't understand why I'm here another day. She said, I've outlived my husband, my children, some of my grandchildren have gone on. She said, I don't know why I'm still here. But she said, I'm enjoying every minute of it. I said, that's why you're here, Cookie. You're blessing other people. And how do you do that? You do that with a prepared heart. Ezra's going to teach you and I this morning how to have a prepared heart. Now we'll skip the first five verses because there's a lot of names in there I can't pronounce. But sometimes when you have a book of names, look them up, you'll realize even though they're hard to pronounce, they really mean something. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. All verses 1 through 5 is telling us who Ezra is. Because we see who begat. Everybody begat somebody, and then here come Ezra. So he's the last of the begattens. That's all it is in the first five verses. Verse 6. Now this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was one of the captives in Babylon at the time. And he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, look at this, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. How do you suppose that happened? Here is a pagan king, Artaxerxes. He is the king of the nation of Babylon that has these Hebrews in captivity. But the Bible says that he granted Ezra his wishes because the hand of God was upon him. And in verse 7, and there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Second time. Here's where we're going to go this morning in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we again come to your throne this morning. Lord, we come as ready scribes. We come with our hearts open. We come with a yearning and a desire to learn more about you. We just ask now the Holy Spirit of God to touch our lives this morning, to give us the encouragement, give us the word that we need. Help us, Lord, to know how to prepare our hearts for every day. Use this day for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. The Bible said that Ezra was a ready scribe. Now, a scribe in Ezra's day was what we would call a lawyer. Not in the sense of a Perry Mason exactly. He was more of a lawyer concerning the things of God. Scribes would take the word of God and they would write their little commentaries and just to give the people an idea of what God is really saying in this particular verse. And so scribes were very important in the work of God. We would call scribes today in the church the Sunday school teachers, the assistant pastors, the pastor, the elders, anyone who has the authority of God to teach the word of God has to be a ready scribe. The Bible says we are to know God's word so that we can be in season and out, instant in season, out of season, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because God is, his word is truth. And whenever we speak the word of God, we better be speaking the truth. There's a big controversy these days about the fear of God and the lack thereof. Now, we've been given a generic answer to the fear of God, and really when we come to our church services and we talk about the fear of God, most pastors and will tell you, well, that just simply means that we're to come with honor and respect and awe of God. We're not to be afraid of God like the boogeyman or something like that. We're just to have a righteous fear of being able to know who God is and understand his power and authority, but that's not the whole ball of wax. The rest of that thing about fear God is be afraid of what God can do. You see, when he comes back to this earth, what does the Bible say he's going to do first? He's going to judge the house of God. We better be afraid of him as far as who he is and his authority, but we better also be afraid of what he can do to his disobedient children. You see, Ezra was a scribe in Jerusalem, but he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Babylon in captivity. Why? Because the southern kingdom got so far from God, he brought judgment upon them. They didn't fear God, either in awe and respect or in what God could do. There's places in the Bible that says, be aware of the terribleness of God. You see, God is love, but he's angry with the wicked every day. You see, if you only got half the verse, you only got half the truth. You see, everybody believe, well, God is love, God loved this, and God's loved that, and I mean, everybody just lovey-dovey. But he's angry with the wicked every day. We love God because he first loved us. That's what we talked about this morning. That order in which it's God first, Jesus, then the pastor, then the church family, in that order. And the way we understand the truth of the Word of God is we have to prepare our heart to receive it. It's one thing to go to school and learn, and it's another thing to go to school and really learn. When I went to school, I was like probably you. There were certain things I liked about it, and there were certain things I didn't care too much for. And I really put myself into the things that I loved, and I kind of... for the rest of it. Unfortunately, was math. I hated math. You see, we had a philosophy back when I was a kid. What good is math if you're digging a ditch? You know, we thought, well, you go to work, you work in the factory, you work on the farm. Who needs math? Well, we didn't think about it in a logical term, but suppose you have a job, you're working at the funeral home, and you dig graves. And they tell you to go out there and dig a grave 6 feet by 8 feet and make it 6 feet deep, and you don't understand math, how, you know, it ain't no telling what you're liable to dig. You might dig your way to China for all I know. You see, every part of the aspect of book learning, education, whatever, it's all there for purpose. In the beginning, it was there for the good purpose. I don't know what it's for today. As Dr. Lester Roloff used to say years ago, a man can go to every university and college in the world and get every degree and every doctorate and have all those titles on the wall. And if he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior, all he was a smart idiot. And I know a lot of smart idiots. Let me tell you, I've met a few in my day. They didn't have enough common sense to come in out of the rain. I'm glad God gave me common sense. You see, common sense is what makes the world go round. We need a little common sense in our everyday life. We need to be able to look at some things and figure out how to fix it. It's kind of hard to put in a screw that's a Phillips head with a regular-headed screwdriver. They don't work. It takes a little common sense to be able to apply things. And Ezra, he's a scribe. He's in captivity. His name, by the way, means one who helps. Hey, that's a good name for a Christian. He's one that helps. That's one thing God wants us to be, is a helper. Too many times we have people who help themselves and not help anybody else. Me, myself, and I are my three best friends. I have them and you do too. And it depends on which one of them is in control of my life as to which way I'm going sometimes. Because I love to be number one. Me and myself, we tag along with old I because, he's number one. You know, somebody said one time, if nobody else will pat you on the back, do it yourself. You ever tried to pat yourself on the back? You know, God made it so hard, you can't even hardly scratch your own back. You have to get somebody else to scratch it. See, if it was easy to pat yourself on the back, everybody could do it. But God said, I don't want you to be able to pat yourself on the back. I want you to remember me. I'm the one who does the patting, not you. And Ezra was a ready scribe. That simply means that he was ready. He was ready for any. Whatever it meant to do, he was ready to do it. Isn't that a good trait for a Christian? To be able to be ready to be able to do whatever God would have us to do. And he was in a pagan land. Hey, we're in a pagan land every day, aren't we? The moment you walk out that door, where are you at? You're in a pagan land. You're out there in the world. I got a little book at home that says, "What in the world has gotten into the church?" And at the bottom it says, "The world." That's what's gotten into the church. See, it's bad enough we go out the door and into the world, but we let the world come in here. Why, preacher, you know there's no devils in the church. You can find some real good devils in the church. Let me tell you. And it's not just one church, it's all of them. But he was a ready scribe. He was ready at a moment's notice, sort of like the Minutemen. They had to be ready in a minute's notice to go fight the battles. And you and I, we're supposed to be ready too. You see, God wants us to be ready because at any moment we may be called to do something. In fact, I was at home Tuesday afternoon. Phone rang and it was my pastor. It didn't sound like him though. I could hardly hear him. I said, "Pastor, what's wrong?" And he told me he'd gotten into blowing some leaves and he'd got an infection and he'd been to the doctor. He was running his temperature and they had given him antibiotics and a couple of shots. And he said, "I have a funeral to do tonight and I can't make it. Can you do it for me?" Here it is, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, "I got a funeral at 7 o'clock. Can you do it for me?" Well, the old body, the old flesh said, "Uh-uh." But of course, I said, "Sure, Pastor, I'll be glad to." He told me where to go and everything. I got a little few verses together and went down. We had a time in the funeral and was able to get through and be a blessing. And God blessed the work and met some new people and was able to be a little bit of a help to people. And that's all that we're called to be, is just ready to help other people. In fact, I was on my way out the door to come here this morning, the phone rang, and I started not to answer. I thought, well, I'll just let the answer machine get it. My wife, she was putting her makeup on. I said, no, it might be important. So I turned around and answered the phone. It was a pastor friend of mine. Said, "Can you come and preach for me tonight?" I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." You see, that's my ministry. And if I'm not able and willing to do my ministry, why is God wasting his time and mine calling me to do something? You see, I have a little slogan. It's not very scriptural. In fact, it comes from a man named Paladin. Have Bible, we'll travel. His was have gun, we'll travel. And I don't know, I just say this Bible, I'll travel. God has blessed this ministry over the years, and I just enjoy what I'm doing. Being able to go to the nursing homes 5 days a week, and being able to substitute here and there and everywhere, wherever God wants me to go, and he's never yet failed me. My pastor, Tommy, called me and said, "I really appreciate you being able to do that." I said, "That's my ministry. That's God's calling." And I said, "I'll be honest with you, old flesh didn't want to. I mean, oh, I got to take a bath. I got to do this. I got to do that." But see, that's the old flesh, but the spirit is willing. And that was my ministry, and I had to go. Just when Brother Clint called me this morning, I got to go. If I'm physically able. In fact, I think over the years, I believe it was only one time I wasn't able to come here, was because I was, felt like I was on my deathbed, I think. It's the only time I can remember ever having to turn down Brother Van when he's ever called me to preach for him. I even came up here on Wednesday night when I was suffering from food poison. I never will forget that night. We was meeting out here in the fellowship hall back there. It was kind of rainy, kind of a foggy, like sort of like this morning was. But I had to go. My wife and I both had, we'd ate some tainted meat, and we were in bad shape. But God got me down here, got me back home, and I didn't lose my lunch until I got home. And I said, "Thank you, Lord." But you see, it's because we're like Ezra. We're ready scribes. We're ready to go wherever the call. And he went up from Babylon because the king said, "Hey, I'm going to give you whatever it is you need because the hand of God is on you." See, when the hand of God is on you, even the devil's crowd is going to take notice and help you out. Like the little lady living in a neighborhood, and she lived by herself, and she was on limited income, and she was short one couple of weeks from the end of the month, and she wouldn't be getting her check, and she didn't have any food in the house. And her next door neighbor was an atheist, and he happened to be out in his yard doing his rose bushes, and he heard her in the kitchen praying. And he heard her say, "Lord, you know I'm a widow and I have very little." But she said, "I have enough because I have you." She said, "You know my cupboards are bare. I have no food in the house, and it's almost 2 weeks till my check comes. But," she said, "I'm not going to worry about it, Lord, because I know you'll take care of it. I'm just trusting you." Well, this old atheist neighbor of hers, he said, "I'll fix her." So he goes down to the store and he buys her groceries, brings them back and puts them on her doorstep and rings the doorbell and runs around the corner of the house. She comes out and she sees those groceries there and the food line bag or whatever it was. And she lifted up her head and said, "Lord, I thank you for meeting my needs." He come out and around the corner. He said, "Ha ha, fooled you, didn't I?" He said, "God didn't do that, I did." And she said, "Lord, thank you for the devil's crowd bringing me this food." You see, she knows who is behind all of it. Even when the wicked kings of this Bible did something, Nebuchadnezzar was not a saved man when God used him, but he became a saved man after God humbled him. Artaxerxes, he's being used by God to send a remnant of Israel in captivity back to Jerusalem. Ezra's part of that crowd with Nehemiah that went back to build the walls and prepare the city of Jerusalem for the return of God's people. And he did it because he said, "Hey, I'm going to give you what you need because the hand of God's on you." He couldn't help but do that because God was the power behind him. And it's all because of verse 10. So if you and I want the hand of God on our lives, here's our way or secret of doing that. "For Ezra had prepared his heart." You see, up in verse 6, it says, "Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe." David was a man after God's own heart. But yet we know God more intimately than David. David wrote some of the Word of God. We have it all now. We are closer to Jesus Christ today than his disciples were in his day, because he lives right here. And he was a ready scribe. His heart was prepared. How did he do it? Number one, he prepared his heart to seek the Word of God. Secret number one is study the Word of God. It's very easy. You just open your Bible and read some verses. But you don't just read the verses. What you do is you say, "Lord, give me something that I need from your word today. Help me not only to get a word for myself, but help me to use it to help other people." You see, when you're willing to soak in the Word of God and share it with other people, God will bless you. He'll use you in all kinds of ways. A lot of people call on the Lord and say, "Lord, now I know this commandment says this, but can I change that just for today?" No, the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. You don't have to pray about a commandment. What we have to do is pray about the will of God in those areas where he leaves it up to us. The two sons, one went to the field, and one said he wouldn't go, and he did, and the other one said, "I'll go," and he didn't. Jesus said, "Which one did the will of him that sent him?" The Father. The one who went. Not the one who said he would and didn't. It's the one who said he wouldn't, but he did. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And when you ask God to fill your heart with his word, and you study that word, and God gives you that little something you need for that day, and you take it and you share it with somebody else, and watch how God multiplies. First of all, in order to have the hand of God on your life, study God's word. He said, "I go to seek the law of the Lord." What happens when you seek? You don't sit there and wait for it to come to you. You go find it. We used to play hide and seek when we were kids, and nobody wanted to be it. But it seemed like whenever somebody would suggest, let's play hide and seek, and they'd point to you, you're it. You didn't have a choice in the matter. You had to go, and go find them. You couldn't sit around and wait on them to show up. They'd never show up. You had to go find them. And then you had to beat them back to the place in order for them to take your place. No, you had to do something. You had to seek God's will. Secondly, not only was he going to seek the law or the word of God, he was going to do it. See, a lot of people like to seek the word of God, but then when they find out what it is, they don't want to do it. Amen? I'm one. Man, I tell you, I've had some wrestling times with God. You think Jacob wrestled with the Lord? I've had done it too. I've had all kind of good excuses why I shouldn't have to do this or do that. You know, we talked about that a little bit last week with the lady who cleaned bathrooms. But God says, if you want my hand on your life, you read my word and you purpose in your heart to do it. Doesn't mean you're going to do it. It just seems purpose it. You see, God looks where? Upon the heart. He saw that little widow lady that gave two little mites or a quarter of a cent. She worked all day for it. But Jesus said, hey, she gave more than all the rest of these people here because she gave all she had. That's telling me she'd have gave more if she had it. Don't worry about what you have to give to the Lord. Just give him what you do have. I've heard people say, well, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give 10% to God. God doesn't want that 10% of ill-gotten gains. He said, I'd rather have 10% of what you out here and work for. It's not how much you give or how much you do. It's how much you are willing to do above what you do and what you can do. Remember Martha and Mary. Martha was always complaining because she did all the work, and God said, hey, Martha, you're too busy. Mary's doing what she can. It's not that Mary wouldn't do more. She just did what she could. That's all he asks of me, and that's all he's asking of you. Just study my word, seek my face, and purpose in your heart to do whatever it is I call you to do. Because he'll never call you to do something you can't do. Because he'll give you everything you need to do it. Why? Because it's for his glory. But when we get into our little realm, yeah, that'd be a good thing for me to do. Look, think all the people see me doing that, and they'll say, hey, this guy, he likes to serve his church. He loves God. And his heart's far from it because he's not doing it for God. He's doing it for himself. Lastly, and to teach. That specifically means we're to share what God has given to us. Just share it. You know, it's nice to have money. Put a little money aside for this and that. But you know what? It's better when you give it away. Don't it make you feel a whole lot better when you give somebody something? You know how it feels when somebody gives you something? Just think about how they feel when you're giving them something, and for no reason. Hey, if it's your birthday, that's one thing, but if it's not your birthday, that's something else. You see, God gave us salvation not because it was our birthday, but because the grace of God, his love for us, gave us that. So that, if you want to know how to have the hand of God on your life, that's how you do it. And here's a little formula you can use. Number one, talk to God every day. In prayer, in casual conversation. You don't have to get down on your knees and pray. Remember we talked about when Elijah prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible, 63 words. It's not how much you say, it's what you say while you're saying it. The Bible says we're to be always ready. That means prayed up. Just walking along, just thinking about God. That's talking with God. So every day, talk with the Lord. He'll talk back. Read your Bible every day so God can speak to you through his word. And here's two things that will never fail. Number one, if you want to know more about God, read the Psalms. And then once you read a psalm, read a proverb, that way you'll not only understand who God is, but in Proverbs he'll show you how to relate to other people. You see, it's a two-way street here. It's God giving us what we need to go from day to day. and he gives us people in our lives to be a blessing to, or a curse. Old preacher said years ago, and I believe it's still true, the Bible most people read is you, a proclaimed child of God. One old fellow said one time, he said, I don't want to hear a sermon, I want to see one. Well, if you can't hear, then faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. So you got to have the Word of God. You got to hear the Word of God. But then if you're the woman or man of God, you need to show the world who God is through you. And you do that by talking with Him every day, studying His Word. Purpose in your heart to do, Lord, whatever you want me to do today, I'm going to do it if I'm any way possible. I'm going to purpose in my heart. And then go and do it. The king Artaxerxes said, Ezra, you got it because the hand of God is on you. That's the secret to success in the Christian life, is having God's hand on you. Father, again we thank you for the day and for the time, for the people who've come. Lord, we're thankful for a man named Ezra. We don't meet many Ezras in our life today, but we meet a lot of people who could be. Lord, we're all here this morning could be an Ezra. We could all have the hand of God walking on our life every day. Lord, just give us a purpose in our hearts to study your word and to seek your face and to have you speak to our hearts, and then we're to react and act upon what you tell us to do. Lord, give us that encouragement and that strength we need to face yet another day. When we leave this place this morning, Father, we're going out into an angry and cruel world. A lot of us are going into that world in our own families. A lot of our family members are not saved, could care less about the things of God. We just ask now that you'll strengthen us to be able to go and confront our family and our friends and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. But not only them, Lord, help us to meet a total stranger and just tell them Jesus loves you. Lord, lead God and direct our lives this day as we have come here to the house of God this morning to honor and praise you. Lord, help us as we leave that we will take something with us that will last us for all eternity and we can share with other people. Bless your word and bless your people. Bless this church. We pray for the family of God here that you will send them a loving, kind pastor who will lead them in the battles that are yet to come. They'll be led for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Again, for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Bill? Let's turn to page 318. 318. I need thee every hour. 318. Let's all stand. Message this morning. Don't forget tonight, prayer time about 20 minutes till 5. This week, you know, we postponed the business meeting. Brother Marshall is going to be taking part of the business meeting this week, so everybody that can, y'all try to be here. I'm sure it'll be an important business meeting for everybody, so don't forget that. And we did clean this past Wednesday night. We vacuumed and everything, but we didn't get to do everything because it was kind of cold in here Wednesday night. So we'll We'll try to get the heat turned on if I don't work too late this week, and try to finish up the cleaning this week. So everybody have a good afternoon.
Amen.